You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we worship you. We thank you for who you are in our lives. We thank you for who you are in creation. We thank you that there is none like you, that you are unique. And Father, it's your unique love for us that has drawn us to come and give you honor and glory, because it's due your name. There is no name above the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we gather together as a family under that name. We love you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, in the precious and glorious name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
Hey. Hey, Tyler. All right. Yeah, so that was 2 years ago, the baptism. This is a little hot. It's a little, the mic is ringing a little bit. Okay, last year the camera malfunctioned, so we didn't get 50 people being baptized. But this year we're going to have the cameras, it's back in action. In fact, we bought a new one, and we're going to have like 16 drones in the air. I'm joking. It's gonna be, I can't see the sun, all the drones. No, so we're going to make sure we capture it. So if you want to be involved with the Egg Drop Extravaganza Epic, you can sign up to serve, which would be awesome. But also, if you've never been baptized, or if you were baptized and you didn't know what it meant, and now you think, you know what, I want to be baptized now that I know what it means, or if you just want to have a rededication, you know, just like coming forward. You know, it only takes one time to be saved. It only takes one baptism, but sometimes it's good. When you do your vows in a marriage, sometimes it only takes one, right? Sometimes. It only takes one set of vows, but it's often good to renew your vows. So it's kind of like one of those situations. So if you want to be baptized, there's a sign-up sheet. We need to know who you are, your phone number, and your T-shirt size for a baptism shirt. And please, if you write neatly so that we can put your name on a baptism certificate. Okay, Good Friday, we are going to have a night of worship. There will be a short teaching. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Listen, what a perfect time to come together and worship the Lord for what he has done for us. A lot of people are like, well, you know, they're just going to sing songs. No, that's not all we're going to do. I'm going to do a short teaching. We're going to sing a lot of songs, but we're also going to have a time of prayer and anointing. There'll be some of us in the back there where you can go back there and pray and be anointed for healing or for help in your life. It's a time of coming before Christ and remembering what he did on Good Friday, how he went to the cross for us. So listen, if he went to the cross for us, can't we come together and worship for him? So let me encourage you on that. Good Friday, Friday night right here. Now, I've got one last thing I want to share with you, and it's kind of exciting. Yes, it's going to be at a certain time. No, 6 o'clock. It'll be 6 o'clock. Okay. Yeah, 6 o'clock. Okay, this is really cool. I just have to share this with you. We bought this building, gosh, I don't know how many years, 4 years ago, 3 years ago, and it's awesome. We bought it for $750,000, which is great. Great deal. Here's how great a deal it is. Our building has been appraised at $2 million. Go Jesus. So how cool is that? Now, here's what I want to put on your heart. The economy is booming. It's moving forward. If you watch the stock market, wow, right? Just in my neighborhood alone, there's new houses going up, probably in your neighborhood too, all over the place. That means property value is going up. We need to pray, because right now we can purchase the other buildings at a really ridiculous price, just like we did this one. However, that's not going to last. And so I'm praying that God somehow would move in a mighty way. I don't know how, and where we could purchase these other buildings before they actually go up to the value that like this building is now. So be praying. Join me in praying that God would provide miraculously. One of the ideas we have is over here in the two-story building, we'd like to open up a daycare center for children and a local radio station for us. We'd make sure all the teachings were top-notch and so forth and so on. So just be praying. You know, God can do this in a miraculous way, but if we can all join and pray together, in fact, that's how this came about, was through prayer. So nothing's too big for God. So please, I just wanted to let you know, that's exciting news. When you got $1,000,025 in equity already, that's impressive. So praise God. All right, open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. If you need a Bible, the ushers, of course, will be glad to get you one. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 31. We're going to have to move rather quickly. I've entitled our message, Right and Wrong. And we're going to look at faithful and righteous. We're going to look at flawed and reconciled. And we're going to look at facts and reality. We've seen that Paul has given us different examples of sin, from the flat-out hedonistic sinner to the self-righteous sinner. He's pointed it all out. And right now, what he's going to do is he's going to make a slight turn, still pointing at the fact that we've all fallen short, and you'll see here in a moment. But he kind of turns now from all of our sins, which we all commit, to God's righteousness. And I just love this. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now, this is a transition statement from God's judgment to God's righteousness. You see, he says, but now, let's look at the righteousness of God apart from the law. So he shifts to the judgment of God and his righteousness. Paul has been talking about man's sin. Now, and with man's sin comes Paul talking about God's wrath. See, God does have a wrath. He does have an anger. But his anger is always fueled by love, never fueled by what you and I get angry about most of the time, selfishness. God's anger is not selfish. In fact, when God is angry, he's angry for you, not really against you. And in his wrath, his judgment is revealed. And God's judgments are always, always right. Always. But I love this. So God has wrath, which is encapsulated by his judgment. But then God also, in his righteousness, he's willing to express mercy. He's practicing for the egg drop. That's him, actually. He's like, hey, people. Okay, anyways. But in God's righteousness, listen, he's willing to express mercy to you and I. The law in the Old Testament, a lot of people, you know, it's funny, Jennifer and I were driving and we passed a church, and the church had one of these signs out front, and it said, you know, live by the Ten Commandments. Well, you can't. You can't. See, the law, the Ten Commandments, only reveals how we fail. That which reveals how we fail isn't the agent of salvation. Through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The law isn't to save anyone, but it condemns everyone. I'm going to condemn him. No, just joking. The law isn't going to save us. The law was just so that we could understand where we fail, where we fall short. The law demands perfection. Can we be perfect? No. In fact, in Galatians 3, he says this, he references the fact that to break one of God's law is to be guilty of all. Well, that's, some people misunderstand that. But what it's really saying is, once you're a lawbreaker, you're a lawbreaker. Plain and simple. But the law, here's what it does. As we look at the law of God, what it does is it shows us where we've all fallen short, and it tells us that, listen, if I've fallen short, if I've broken God's law, then I need a Savior. The law points to our need for a Savior, and I love this. Philippians tells us that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, which are by Christ Jesus. Notice, if you look at in Philippians, it says, God will provide all your need, singular, not all your needs. I've heard that misquoted many times. You know, oh, don't worry about it, brother or sister. God will provide all your needs. No, God will provide all your need. And you know what our one need is? Salvation, to be forgiven. Why? Because we're all sinners. Billy Graham, he was a sinner, saved by grace. Mother Teresa, Chuck Smith, my pastor, me, you, we're all sinners saved by grace. Trust me, Billy Graham struggled with sin. Chuck Smith struggled with sin. If they didn't, they would be Jesus, and they're not. They're with Jesus, praise the Lord. Listen, we have to know the difference between right and wrong. We need to know what is right in God's eyes and what is wrong according to man's eyes. And here's the cool part. That's the purpose of the law, so that you and I can know what is right and wrong. Actually, here you go. So you and I can verify, because we already know in our heart. We already know when we do wrong. I know when I do wrong. I feel the guilt. I feel the shame. You know when you do wrong. And then we read in the scripture, oh, yeah, I guess it is wrong, huh? That's what I thought. It confirms the righteousness of God. Here we go, back to Romans. The righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. So what's revealed? The righteousness of God, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness, what is the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was an expression of God's righteousness. In him dwelled the fullness of Godhead bodily. He walked among us. He walked among us righteously, perfectly. Jesus Christ in the flesh displayed God's righteousness lived out before us as an example. See, here's the thing. You know, there's a question. There are several questions that have plagued men. But the first question is, what's the meaning of life? Well, the meaning of life is that we should be saved. We need a Savior. But the other question, once you realize you need a Savior, once you realize there is a God, and that's the meaning of life, the second question that plagues man is found in Job. Job chapter 9, verse 2. In Job chapter 9, verse 2, actually 2b, in Job chapter 9, 2, he says this, but how can a man be righteous before God? Great question. Do you realize that's what every religion sets out to do? Every religion sets out to answer this question. How can a man be righteous before God? The problem is, Every religion comes up with the wrong answer. You know what every religion's answer to that question, how can a man be righteous before God? Do works. Work towards God. Work towards godliness. Work towards a righteous life. Can anyone live a righteous life? No. Why? Because we're all sinners. I'm a sinner just like you. Just like Billy Graham, just like Chuck Smith, just like Mother Teresa, just like anyone out there. The Pope is a sinner. Though the Catholic Church would try and tell you he's not. He is a sinner. No different than you and I. I'm no different than you. We're all in the same boat. Only Christianity. So every religion says, hey, work your way to godliness. Only Christianity says there is only one righteous, and his name is Jesus Christ. Everyone other than Jesus, sinner. He says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Both the law of God and the prophets of the Old Testament point to Jesus. The law tells us you and I need a savior, and in the Old Testament, they were waiting for the Messiah. The prophets prophesied of a coming Messiah. And now he has come, and he has died, and he has paid the price for you and I. So though we are sinners, we can be counted as righteous. Romans chapter 1. We saw this when we started Romans in verse 2 through 6. If you want to turn back to chapter 1, it says, starting in verse 2, which he promised before through the prophets in his holy scripture. So speaking of Jesus, God promised him through the prophets, right? Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among the nations for his name, among whom you also were called of Jesus, or the called of Jesus. You and I, though we are sinners, because of Christ, he did all the work for us. We just have to embrace it. So the purpose of the law and the prophet was to point to Jesus, the law to tell us we were sinners, the prophet to tell us, hey, there's a solution coming for the fact that you cannot keep the law. So both the law and the prophet told us for our need for a savior, and then they told us who the savior was, that he would be the Messiah coming through David, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and on and on and on the prophecies go. See, the right will make things for the wrong better. Jesus Christ, being the right, has come to undo the wrong that you and I have done, to take on our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Because as much as you and I may try to be right, outside of Christ, we'd be wrong. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all on who believe, for there is no difference. And so there you go. There is no difference between you and I. There is no difference between the most well-known, Greg Laurie, Billy Graham. There's no difference. They're sinners. That's what he's saying. It's only through faith that separates me. The only thing that separates the old Randy from the new Randy is faith in Christ. Before I had none, and now I have some. But I'm still a sinner. And you're going to find out that that's very important. That's very important that we know the only way to get right from being wrong is to come to Jesus. You and I can't work our way. If you're trying to serve and work your way to God, you're mistaken. And we'll talk about that in more detail. Let's look at flawed and reconciled as we look at verse 23 through 26. And here's probably one of the most famous verses outside of John 3:16. This one is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This isn't a new message. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says this, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Not one. There's not a man. That was way back in Ecclesiastes, written by David. David's son wrote that. And yet the Messiah would come through David's seed. And so he was saying, hey, we're all messed up. Job said, hey, we're all messed up. Ecclesiastes, we're all messed up. Paul says, we're all messed up. Guess what I'm telling you? We're all messed up. So here's a question. You probably never thought about this. I hadn't given it a whole lot of thought until last night. What is the glory of God that we fall short of? We say, oh, well, I'll fall short of the glory of God. Okay, what is that? Well, I looked up one definition for the glory of God. The glory of God is the beauty of his spirit. Well, okay. Think about the beauty of God's spirit. God is unique. God's glory is unique to God. Do you realize that? Even angels in heaven who have not fallen are still fall short of the glory of God, even though they haven't committed sin. Why? Because only God can have godly glory because there's only one God. Everything else is short of the glory of God. So hold on a second. But here in this text, when it says all have fallen short of the glory of God, it's specifically talking about sin. Why? Because for three chapters, that's what Paul has been talking about, sin. So this term here must be different than the glory that comes from God's perfection, his power, his essence, the fact that he is perfect in love. The fact that God is perfect in love. Listen, God isn't loving. The Bible doesn't say God is loving. The Bible says God is love. He just is love. So the fact that he is pure love, which we don't even fathom yet, the fact that he is perfect beyond anything we can imagine, the fact that he is omnipotent, all power, we can't even understand the power of the Son. We barely grasp some of that concept, let alone the power of the S-O-N. So his glory comes from all those things. But we're to fall in line. Listen, God's glory is exclusive because of his righteousness and his perfection. However, in this scripture, when it says we have fallen short of his glory, must refer to a glory that we can bring to his name through our lives. Why would I say that? Well, the term fallen short is the term for archery when you miss the mark. You miss it. Oh, I fell short. It's missing the mark. Adam and Eve, evidently, at one time, they were on the mark. Why? Well, they walked with God in the cool of the day. They stood in his presence. Did they have the glory of God? No, but they were within the glory of God because they were walking rightly. Mankind has been wrong in our walking ever since Adam and Eve fell. We went from being right to being wrong because of sin. So when it says here that we fall short of the glory of God, we'll never obtain the glory of God because it's unique to him. So this term here, glory of God, is specifically speaking of he had a way that he would like for us to live, to bring him glory. Today, you can be the glory of God. Or you can be a black eye to God based on the decisions you make. It doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It just means that you don't really love the Lord as much as you might think you do. The fact that we all sin. Now, here you go. I want you to hang this on your belt. This is important. So what is the glory of God? Well, first of all, that's unique to him, but we fall short because we don't walk in the direction he would have wanted us to walk. And that's not, that's your nature. So we need a new nature from Christ. But here you go. If we all sin, and we do, should bring us to a place of compassion and understanding, because the common ground is that we all have common sin. We all have common sin. We all sin in some way. So it's so wrong for us to look at someone in sin and then begin to chastise them. No, we should have compassion and recognize maybe where they're sinning is their struggle. We should work to help them. Romans 8, we're going to get there in a couple of weeks. Okay, maybe a couple months. Romans 8, verse 1 through 4 says this. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's no condemnation when you and I are walking right with the Lord. However, when I fall into sin, I can condemn myself as I read the scripture. I don't need you to come and condemn me. That's not our responsibility. Look what else it says. Continue in verse 3 of Romans 8. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. So he looked like sinful flesh without sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. How did Jesus condemn sin? By not partaking in it. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when you and I walk according to the Spirit, we're fulfilling the law. I don't have to strive for it. You see, if I love others, then guess what? I'm going to honor my father and mother. Why? Because I love them. If I love you, I'm not going to lie to you. Why? Because I love you. And if I do lie, it irks me. And it's like, that's not good. I told you a lie. Please forgive me. And that's what love does. And it's not like saying, well, I got to fulfill the Ten Commandments. I shall not lie. No, it doesn't become a hoop. It becomes a natural byproduct. So we all have common ground, and that is we all have common sin. Instead of condemning, we should seek to restore those who have fallen. 2 Corinthians, please turn there. 2 Corinthians 5. Now, by the way, some people, if you're visiting, you're like, man, that guy uses a lot of scripture. Yes, because I don't want to give you my opinion. I want you to know that this is God's word. If a pastor gives too much opinion, then the church is in trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We're familiar with that, right? That means someone got saved. Hopefully that's you, that you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things new. But watch what he says, verse 18. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus, and have given us, here you go, if you're a new creature, he has given us a ministry of condemnation. No. A ministry of pointing your finger and mocking. No. A ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, here you go, not imputing their trespasses against them. In other words, not holding our sins against us. Now then, here you go, because God reconciled us through Christ, not holding our sins against us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we, here you go, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. Whew. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good. We become the righteousness of God? How can that be? Well, here's how it can be. First, get saved. Second, realize that we're all sinners. Third, have compassion on your brother and sister when they fall into sin and go to them lovingly to reconcile them to God. Amen. Then God looks at you and says, look at my righteousness go. We should help those who have fallen. Instead of pointing, we should be helping. We got to stop the pointing. There's a cool story. I've shared it. It's been a couple of years, but man, I remembered this story, and I thought, this is so perfect. Listen to this. A farmer had some puppies, and the reason why this jumped in my mind, Jennifer and I were driving down the road. This guy had some cute puppies. I don't know if you saw him. One had a blue eye, one had a brown eye. Beautiful. We're like, we already got two dogs. We couldn't do it, but I wanted to. I was close. I was this close. Okay, so a farmer had some puppies he needed to sell. He painted a sign advertising for pups and set about nailing it to the post at the edge of his yard. As he was driving the last nail into the post, he felt a tug on his overall. He looked down into the eyes of a little boy. Mister, the little boy said, I want to buy one of your puppies. Well, the farmer said, as he rubbed the sweat from the back of his neck, these puppies come from fine parents and cost a good deal of money. The boy dropped his head for a moment. He reached deep into his pocket. He pulled out a handful of change and held it up to the farmer. He says, I got 35 cents. Is it enough that I could even take a look? Sure, the farmer said. With that, he whistled out, here, Dolly. And he called, and out of the doghouse, down the ramp, ran Dolly, followed by four little balls of fur. The little boy pressed his face against the fence, the chain link fence. His eyes danced with delight as the dogs made their way to the fence. The little boy noticed something else stirring inside the doghouse. Slowly, another little ball of fur appeared, this one noticeably smaller. Down the ramp it slid. Then in an awkward manner, the little pup began to hobble towards the others, doing its best to try to catch up. Little boy looked at that little puppy and he said, I want that one. And he pointed to the runt. The farmer knelt down at the boy's side and said, son, you don't want that puppy. He'll never ever be able to run and play with you like the other dogs would. With that, the little boy stepped back from the fence, reached down, and began to roll up the pant, his trouser leg. In doing so, he revealed steel brace running down both sides of his leg, attaching itself to his shoe. Looking back at the farmer, he said, you see, sir, I don't run too well myself, and he'll need someone who understands him. With a tear in his eye, the farmer reached down and picked up the little pup, holding it carefully, and handed it to the little boy. How much? The little boy asked. No charge, the farmer said. There's no charge for love. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we're all hobbling. We all hobble. None of us are thoroughbreds. None of us are perfect. There was only one who didn't hobble, and his name was Jesus. We should come alongside and say, you know what? I understand your weakness. I'm weak too. Come on, let's walk together. Let's get our walk back together. Lift up your fallen brothers. Do what's right. Because if you and I don't do what's right, then we're wrong. And what is right is to be those who come alongside. Now, a side note. Just because we all sin doesn't give us license to sin more. God is gracious. People will say to me, you know, Pastor Randy, God is gracious. He'll forgive me. I'm just going to do this thing. Okay, something's wrong with that picture. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, and we'll get there in a couple of months. Here's what it says. Romans chapter 5, we're actually going to look at chapter 5, 20, and then spill into chapter 6, verse 1 through 5, because it really goes together. It's a strange place to do a chapter break, but listen what it says. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. Then Paul continues the next chapter. He says this, great question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized unto Christ, were baptized unto his death? In other words, if you've accepted Christ and you were baptized, you're supposed to be dead to sin. Does that mean you're never going to sin? No, it's going to happen. But it shouldn't be something that you just want to embrace and say, okay, because then maybe you're not dead to it. And that's the question we have to ask. He says this, continue in verse 4 of Romans 5, of Romans 6, excuse me. Therefore, we were buried with him through the baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, listen to this, slave to sin. Not sinless, but not a slave to sin. Where sin masters you. Our master needs to be Jesus Christ. The earmark of my life and your life should be that more obedience than disobedience. Because if there is more disobedience in my life than obedience, then I'm a slave to that. That's my master. I can't say Jesus is my master and say, I don't want to do that. Then he's not your master. Your flesh is. Sin is. Ooh, I gotta go faster. All right, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace, and once again, justified, just as if I'd never sinned, through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ justified us by paying for our sin. Sin has a cost. The wages of sin is death. There's a price to be paid when you and I sin. Justification is the main hinge on which salvation turns. I love that. Justification is the main hinge on which salvation turns. And so we've been justified through Christ. Verse 25, who God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Now, the first thing you probably said is, what is propitiation? Right? And is there amateur propitiation? Pitiation, not propitiation. Never mind. Let's move on. Okay. Propitiation simply means this. An appeasement of a debt. The payment. That's a fancy way of saying, you know, to appease the one who is to be paid for a debt. So Jesus Christ appeased the debt that you and I have in our life. He was the payment. And look at this. Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood paid our debt, through faith, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sin that were previously committed. Because of Jesus' forbearance. What forbearance? This forbearance. Forbearance means to patiently endure. Jesus Christ showed forbearance. And by the way, did you know that's a fruit of the Spirit? To be long-suffering, to forbear. That means to suffer. That means to be patient even through suffering. So through Jesus' patience and obedience. Now notice he said this. Because of his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. Remember Passover over in Exodus 12? What did they do? They took a lamb, took its blood, and put it on the post of the door. And then the angel of death passed over. That's where Passover comes from. Do you realize that that action was not an act of religious rite or religious festival or anything? It's become a religious festival. But the first people to do that, imagine this. I came to you today. Here, go, all right, everybody, hear me and hear me good. There's an angel of death coming tonight while you're sleeping. You need to go out, kill an animal, and put its blood on your doorway. Good night. Some of the people probably said, whatever, I'm not going to kill no lamb and put its blood. What would my kids think? My kids will have nightmares. And how is that supposed to help? The ones who did it by faith, not by a work of righteousness. We have to take the blood of Christ and put it on our heart by faith. Listen, the unbelieving world, before I was saved, when I was an atheist, whoa, that's creepy, man. Some other person's blood has to wash me? I don't think of washing and becoming clean as using blood. That's not a combination that I normally think of. Let's see, got to get clean? Where can I get some blood? But it's by faith, believing in God. So even in the Old Testament, trust me, it wasn't by works that they were saved. It was by faith. And thus he makes the parallel of God passing over because of his forbearance. God has passed over the sin that were previously committed, verse 26, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. To demonstrate God's righteousness. Now, I don't have time to develop this today, but God is love, and God created us, and we are so far from what God is and who God is. For God to love us, we can't even grasp that concept. But then on top of that, that he would be just enough to say, you know what, you all are sinners, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide a way for you to be justified, and that is righteous. You and I can be justified by only one justifier, by putting the blood of Jesus Christ on the doorpost of your heart. Are you willing to do that? Have you done that? Now let's look at the fact and the reality in verse 27 through 31. And I'm going to go very fast, as fast as I can anyway. Okay, verse 27. Where is boasting then? Hey, good question. It is excluded by the law. It is excluded by the law of works? No, by the law of faith. So first he makes this statement. He says, hey, where is boasting? And he says, it's excluded. Okay, is it by the law or of works? No, he says, no, by faith. Titus 3, 5, and 7 says this, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You or I or any church or any religious person want to boast in the law? Well, I keep the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are to condemn you. Why would you want to boast in your failure? We all fail. Nobody keeps the Ten Commandments. No one. You can't do it. I can't do it. We haven't done it. So you want to boast? Well, I go to church every Sunday. I've read the Bible 5 times, 50 times, 100 times. So good for you. Yay. But the Bible condemns you. I want to hear, I love the Lord. I want to live for God. I'm not worthy of his love, but his love is in me. And I couldn't earn his love. I couldn't earn my way to heaven. But you know what? I'm going to give him praise. Ah, that is more valuable. I boast in the law. Once again, here you go. Here's boasting in the law. I get pulled over. Sir, you were doing 95 in a school zone. But officer, my registration is up to date. My insurance is up to date, and I stopped at 5 different stoplights in between my speeding. I should get a reward. No, you're a lawbreaker. You see, oh, well, you know, I do this and I do that. Yeah, but you sin here. That's okay. I do this and I do that. That's the same idea. You want to boast in the law? You're boasting in what condemns you, and that ain't no good. Let's boast in Jesus. The one who forgives us. Notice, boasting is excluded not by the law or works, but by faith. Faith in what? Faith in all that Jesus Christ has done, and that's the only way to be saved. You can't earn it, you don't deserve it, but we get it because he gave it, and we receive it because it's free. Therefore, we conclude, thank you, Paul, that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Why? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Or how about 2 Peter 3:9? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Here you go. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All come to repentance. See, God is the God of all men because God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants every man, woman, and child to come to salvation. And it's not through the law, it's through faith. Verse 30, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Here's what he's saying. Okay, hey, Pastor Randy, if the law doesn't make us righteous, then what good is the law? Well, he answers, do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. See, when I have faith, like I said before, when I have faith, guess what I do? I love the Lord, and therefore I don't want to sin because I love him, and it hurts him, and I give him a black eye, and then I don't bring him any glory, and then people look at me and go, that's what Christians do, really? So I'm not bringing him any glory. So what I do is I repent. And if I'm sinning, my brothers and sisters, I hope, that love me will come up and say, hey, Randy, what are you doing, man? I know you love the Lord, but everyone can see your sin. Do you want to continue to go that way? No. What should you do for you to look for forgiveness? Well, let's pray. Okay. Listen to this. I found this quote. It's pretty cool. Love provides the motive for obeying the commandment of the law, but the law provides specific direction for exercising love. Did you catch that? Let me read it again. Love provides the motive for obeying the commandments of the law, but the law provides specific direction for exercising love. You see, the law isn't invalid. The law now shows me, oh, God, this is what you like. That's what you don't like. Guess what? I love you, and I don't want to do those things because I love you. It becomes easy. Faith in Christ justifies the person. Works validate that there is true faith. See how that works? The truth is that though we are justified by faith alone, faith that justifies is never alone. It always produces good fruit, good works. Not to be saved, but because you are saved. And so there's the right and the wrong. The right thing to do is just simply love the Lord. The wrong thing to do is do your own thing and ignore God's word and ignore the Son of Jesus and not to walk in righteousness. We get to choose. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your word is true and your Son is alive and we are loved. And Father, this morning, as we come together and as we have heard your word and as we have mowed over our week, our month, our year, we examine our lives and we ask, are we jumping through spiritual hoops? Because that ain't no good. Do we boast in the things that we do, thinking that that's righteousness? Lord, that isn't pleasing to you. But Father, do we simply love you to the point of wanting to glorify your name in everything we do? Because you deserve that and so much more. That's a good place to be. God, search me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in a way everlasting. Cleanse me from all of my unrighteousness, Lord. For I am a sinner, no better than any other man, woman, or child. Sometimes I sin like a child, Lord. Help me to grow up in the things of you. Help me to be a man of God, not a man of the world. Help me to bring you glory, because you deserve that and so much more. And thank you for having mercy upon us, flawed people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing one last song.